Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started out here last week and we looked at what it means to be redeemed. So we're going to read that verse again. It says, "But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus." Everybody there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Oh. Yeah, sorry. You didn't know that?
It would have took me a while to get to 30.
Okay.
I was starting in one.
Yeah, it would have taken a little while. Okay. "But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And, you know, we looked at redemption last week and how Jesus Christ paid the full and complete and total price to buy us back. And how, what a great thing that is, how we were set free by that. We're redeemed from bondage of sin. And today we're going to look at sanctification. So sanctification is also great. Sanctification is the word hagiasmos. You know, and it comes from the word holy, right? It's pneuma hagion, which is Holy Spirit. And sanctified is a term. It could also be translated holiness or holy. It means to be separated from that which is common. Bullinger says, to set in a state opposed to what is common or unclean, to be delivered from the state, that state, and put in a state corresponding to the nature of God. God's holy, and he's put Holy Spirit within us, and therefore we are holy. It's kind of a cool way to think about it, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, these things that we learn, sanctification, redemption, justification or righteousness. It's important because as you hold those things in your mind and they become a reality to you, it makes it a lot easier to believe God. It's, you know, you don't get these feelings of guilt or shame or fear. And you look to God knowing that in his eyes, you are redeemed. You are sanctified or holy and you are righteous in his sight. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, that's not it, 2 Peter, I believe. Yes, 2 Peter. "Whereby are given unto us," chapter Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us," did your thing fail? Oh, I'm so sorry. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The divine, we are partakers of the divine nature. That's a pretty cool thing when you think about it. Divine nature means, you know, the nature of God, right? And what is the nature of God? Well, it's a lot of things, but certainly one of the things is that he is holy. You know, he is separated from everything that's common or unclean, totally and completely. And so we are partakers of that nature. We are holy by nature. Again, you know, those things that we call sonship rights, or I think of them also as new birth rights. You know, you have a birthright. You know, it's kind of interesting. Before the United States was made, we were part of England, and which was part of Europe. And class was a big deal. If you were born in a certain class, that's where you were. So if you were part of the aristocracy, you were considered separate from what was common, the common folk. You know, you didn't have anything to do with them other than that they served you or paid you or did what you asked them. And, you know, well, we're holy. We're not common. You know, those aristocracy, even today in England, the royals, you know, they're special people, aren't they? They just think of themselves as above everyone else, you know. And but what are we? We're God's holy people. We're his children. What a great thing to think about. What a great way to be. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, they'd say, oh, he's just a common man. You know, in Russia, up until Catherine the Great, the serfs were not just common. They were actually slaves. That's what they were. And then she freed the serfs, you know. And then the communists took over and they became serfs again. But that's another story. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, chapter 5, verse 25, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He made the church holy. He cleansed it by water and by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Janet asked me, what is glory? Well, you know, this is kind of part of it, right? We're holy and without blemish. We shine in God's eyes. What a cool thing. Jesus Christ presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's perfect. It's pure in every way. And he, by his accomplishments and what he did, made the church that way. So when we come together as a church, that's what we need to think about. We are holy and without blame. You know, this is a holy meeting because we're all holy, you know, and we are part of a holy body, a sanctified body. We're separate and apart. The word holy here is a form of the word, and it says in verse 25, it said sanctify. You know, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. And the word sanctify is hagiazo. It's another one of those meaning to make holy or to set apart. And then in verse 27, where it talks about holy, it's hagios. You know, he made us divided or separated us apart from that which is common, with the result of being dedicated and devoted to some special purpose. And that purpose is to serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and to build up the church, to be part of that church. You know, it's such an important thing that we are part of the church. You know, you come here every week for this fellowship, but you know, this is not my fellowship, it's your fellowship. It's Christ is the head of the body, right? So whether I'm here or not is irrelevant. What really counts is that the body of Christ comes together to encourage one another, to love one another, and that the word is taught, and we are instructed in the word of God. It doesn't matter who does it. It just matters that it's done. It's a pretty important thing to realize and understand. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This has to do with how we were made holy, I guess. Chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, or not of a fleshly or physical building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And we looked at this last week, eternal redemption. You know, in the Old Testament, when they did a sacrifice, like a sin sacrifice, or the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement to sacrifice for the atonement of all the sins of Israel, he atoned for them, and they were redeemed until probably, you know, 10 minutes later. Until they sinned again, until they did something wrong, you know. It wasn't an eternal redemption, it was a temporary redemption. But at least they had something they could do. They couldn't get Holy Spirit yet because it wasn't available, and they couldn't become holy before God. They couldn't be eternally redeemed, so God did what he could for them. You know, it was a physical thing, and they had to keep doing it over and over and over. See, but Jesus Christ entered in to the holy place, the holy of holies, before God himself, the throne of grace, the throne of glory, and he presented himself. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if the physical things could have sanctified us, made us holy, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's what we're called to. That's what we're separated from or for. That's what we're devoted to serve the living God. What a cool thing. We were cleansed so we could receive Holy Spirit. You know, when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we become righteous, we're justified, and then God puts his Holy Spirit within us and we are made holy, and then we can serve him. What a great thing. We're cleansed by Holy Spirit. You know, in Acts, he says, be baptized and be saved, right? And the word baptized means, has to do with cleansing. In the Old Testament, when they went into the temple, they had to cleanse themselves. They had lavers or basins where they would wash and cleanse themselves before they went before God to worship him. We have been cleansed with Holy Spirit. You know, we were baptized by the death of Jesus Christ and by his blood. That sets us apart from all other peoples on the face of it. You know, you may meet somebody and they're not a Christian and they may be the nicest person in the world, but they are not holy and without blame. They are not cleansed with the blood of Christ. They are not pure. They're impure, right? Because they're not sanctified. Just the way it is. They are common. We are holy. Just the reality of it. What can you do for those people? You can get them to believe so that they're holy. That's really what you can do for them. Let's go back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, this is from the Old Testament, a quote or a citation, but it's about God, and he called Israel, and he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation means your manner of life, how you are. Because you were born again, because you're holy, that doesn't mean you live as though you're holy, does it? It doesn't. So he's saying, okay, realize, you know, again, in England or in Europe, the aristocracy were supposed to live a certain way because they were aristocracy, right? The royals are supposed to live a certain way. They're supposed to live on a higher plane. You know, they would think of, well, we understand etiquette and we know how to eat properly and we know how to dress properly and all this other stuff. But that's not really what it's all about, is it? We're to live holy. In other words, we're to live because we're serving the living God. We're serving the living God. So our conversation, our manner of life is to be holy. verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Yeah. Be holy because I am holy. We're already holy because we're born again. But what God saying is, okay, live like it. Live in the reality of that holiness that I have given you. You know, that sanctification, that setting apart, that you've been devoted to serve the living God. What a great idea. So the idea of cleansing or purifying is associated with sanctification. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify it and he might cleanse it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That's what we're going to look at. Paul, he's the one that wrote Corinthians, right? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was a guy that was with Paul while he was writing to the Corinthians. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So here he's writing to the church, and the church is sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, and the word saints is another form of the word sanctified, right? The sanctified ones, or saints. You know, some churches look at saints as special people that have done certain special things. But according to God, everyone that's born again is a saint. Everyone that's born again is a saint. So we have St. Janet, we have St. Millie, we have St. Janet, we have St. Everybody, right? We're all saints. We're saints. We're holy ones because of God. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this book, this letter is written to those specifically at Corinth, but then it says, and also to everyone that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, all those that are born again, that are sanctified, that are saints. It applies to all of us. We are separated in Christ Jesus. How great is that? It's not by anything we did. You know, you could never purify yourself enough. You could never live and cleanse yourself enough to be a saint. Only God could do it through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, being shed for us. Let's go to chapter 6. Okay, this is pretty cool. Verse 19, not pretty cool, it's very cool. What? What? It's a question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you're not your own? Okay, our body is not the temple. Our body is a tabernacle, but we as a collective group are the temple of God. The body of Christ is the temple of God. We didn't read the whole context of Corinthians, but that's what it's talking about. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which means what? We belong to God. We're his. And so we are to glorify him in our body, in our physical life, in all we do. It's pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And hope maketh, chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The thing that sets us apart, the thing that makes us different, is that we have God's Holy Spirit within us. That's the difference. That's the whole difference. That's what allows us to love God. That's what allows us to do good works. That's what allows us to serve the living God. That's how we're set apart. That's how we're holy, because we have that Spirit within us. And so we are to elevate that Spirit above everything else in our lives. That's the focus. That's the most important part of us, is that Holy Spirit within us. What a cool thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. The first time people were truly made holy. In verse 38, Peter's speaking to the mob, crowd, mass of people. He says, then Peter said unto them, repent. You know what repent means? It means to change, have a change of heart, totally change, make a 180 degree turnaround. That's what it means. Repent. Change your mind, change your heart, and be baptized, be cleansed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. They were baptized, they were cleansed, and they received the holy gift. They had to be cleansed to receive that holy gift.
Wow.
Right? That's why it's mentioned first. Had to be cleansed, had to repent in their hearts, and then they were cleansed, and then they could receive. And same as us, we can receive that Holy Spirit, which makes us holy. What a cool thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. I remember Walter Cummins used to teach in the Renewed Mind class. He talked about the glory of the Lord.
Right.
And, you know, we are the glory of the Lord. He said, look in the mirror, and he go, whoa, the glory of the Lord. I can't do it like he did it, but he whoa, the glory of the Lord. That's you. You know, the glory of the Lord. You're sanctified. You're holy. Chapter 15, verse 16. That I should be a minister, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what sanctifies us. That's what makes us holy. If you didn't have Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be holy. If you didn't have Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be a saint. How important is that Holy Spirit? How much do we appreciate that gift of Holy Spirit? It's a great thing to think about. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Just back a couple of pages. The Holy Spirit is the distinctive entity that marks us out from all other people. You know, sometimes people are very proud of physical things in their life, you know. They're tall, or they have perfect teeth, or they have beautiful eyes, or they have great hair, or they're really proud of their mind. They, you know, they're intellectual and they're smart. But you know what? There's lots of smart people. There's lots of pretty people. There's lots of athletic people. But only believers have Holy Spirit, and that distinguishes us apart from everybody else that's not born again. Chapter 26, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? This is Paul, and he's describing the time he got born again on the road to Damascus. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That must have been a shock to Paul, you know? I mean, he was such a rotten, mean, committed, devoted guy to killing people and torturing people and, you know, destroying the church. And he says, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Hey, I'm the guy that you're after. but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins or remission of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing that is in me. How cool. How great. What a commission.
Yeah.
You know, and that's our commission too, to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. That's what we do in life. That's the only thing you can really do for somebody worthwhile. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, people that are not born again shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember when Nicodemus went into Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, and he says, you know, we know that you're of God by the miracles and the things that you do. And then Jesus Christ said, okay, but you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. Yeah, he just kind of ignored what Nicodemus said to him. And he said, look, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The only people that are righteous are those that are born again, right? That's it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the Spirit there is referring to the gift of Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit from God. We are sanctified and washed and cleansed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit from God. All things are lawful unto me. Well, we don't need to read that. That's something else. But let's get down to verse 14. And it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and also will raise up also by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. And it doesn't, it's the word pornea, where we get the word pornography. But it has to do in this context with idolatry, worshiping false gods. And, you know, we know today in the Old Testament, you know, they would make idols, right? They would fashion, and even today in some places in the world, they fashion gods out of stone and wood and clay and all kinds of things, or precious metals, even gold and silver. But today we know that anything that you put before God can be an idol, can it? It could be money, it could be ambition or wealth or power or position or whatever. That's idolatry. So we're to flee from fornication, from idolatry. We're to reject it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinned against his own body, against the body of Christ. You know. So then we read again, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and ye have, which ye have of God or from God, and ye are not your own. And you are bought with a price, whereby glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're God's. We belong to God. He owns us. He paid the price. That's what he did. What a great thing. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife," and that's not where I want to be. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. That's a good section, but we're not pertaining to what we're doing. Chapter 6, verse 14. You're all familiar with this, I am sure. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, in your life, are you going to come into contact with unbelievers?
Yeah.
Are you going to have to deal with them in different ways? Maybe at work or at school or in stores or whatever. You're going to have to deal with unbelievers. But what does it say? We're not to be unequally yoked. Unequally yoked to unbelievers. You know, in the Old Testament, here's a cool thing, a cool illustration that God made in the law for Israel. And he talks about plowing. And, you know, a yoke is a wooden thing that they put on the necks of the oxen. But they were not to put an ox and a mule in the same yoke, right? And what was that demonstrating? They were not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, with the non-Israel people, the Gentiles, you see? And we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you don't deal with them. Obviously, if you were witnessing and getting somebody born again, you would have to deal with them, right? But you're not to be unequally yoked. You're not to allow them to control your life or lead you into sin or idolatry or something like that. So it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And what I think the word communion and fellowship are the same word, but you could look it up. I think it's both koinonia. Yeah. Okay. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And by what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 7. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know, we're to perfect our holiness. We're to live a spiritual life, not a life where we get sucked into the things of the world. What a cool thing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll finish up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ," or the Lord Jesus, "that ye, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your separateness, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication, from idols. And every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your body, your life, your physical being, in sanctification and honor, in holiness and honor." You should know how to do that. Well, how do you know how to do that? You read the word. You see what the word that is written to us says. Which, you know, walk in love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's a great place to start. Very simple. And then you put God first in your life, and you make decisions in your life according to God's word. That's how you possess your vessel, your life, in sanctification and honor. And not in the lust of concupiscence. Wow, what a great phrase. This is how Walter Cummins translates it. Not with the passionate cravings as the Gentiles who do not know God. Not with the passionate cravings of Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And that would be, you know, another Christian. You don't defraud another Christian. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's called us to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What a cool thing. I have something I'm going to read to you. It's from Love Opens Prison Doors, which was written back in the 1930s by a guy named Star Daly, who was born again in prison and became a famous evangelist, I guess. He says, the man filled with the Spirit of God has a one-track mind. Ask him about politics and he'll answer, for me to live is Christ. He is reluctant to speak anything else. This one thing I do summarizes his whole outlook. He means it. Nothing matters but living for Jesus Christ. He eats, sleeps, and dreams Christ. The Christ life is all he wants to talk about, think about, or do. It affects his speech, the neatness of his dress, the way he conducts his business, pays his bills, and carries out the routine of life. The man completely filled with God's Spirit is interested in things only as they relate to Jesus Christ. His life is ordered by the single passion of exalting his Savior. It matters not what others think. He lives solely for his Master from the moment he awakens until his eyes close in sleep. The glory of Christ is his occupation. Nothing can divert him, for nothing else matters. You know, I don't know that I don't think I'm at that point, but that's what I aspire to. That's the goal. That's where I want to be. Maybe I'll make it before I close my eyes. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, how you have sanctified us and made us holy, and how we can think of ourselves in that way, and how it affects how we live and act and walk in our day-by-day life, and how it affects how we walk and treat others and live our lives. We thank you, Father, for what a great and loving Father you are to each and every one of us, and that we can have that desire to live the Christ life, Christ-like life. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.